Welcome to a new format, a new microphone, a new study, and I hope you like it. I am using a new microphone that I have that is very sensitive, so it may pick up a lot of things that you didn't ever hear before. I hope not, but there's a lot of noise. I got all this stuff set up to record these podcast messages, but I don't have a soundproof room, and I have two dogs, and who knows what else is going to rear its ugly head. But anyhow, I hope you like this. I hope it becomes something that you can use. And the whole idea is that you can listen to it without having to watch it. You can listen to it in your car or wherever. So I hope that is helpful to you. And I will begin now as a new study. And for lack of a better title, I'm going to call it discipleship. After thinking about the peace idea in the 2 Chronicles 16:9 passage, it's led me to wonder whether or not that has anything to do with the person of peace in Luke chapter 10. We are going to go above that and begin in the context, I think, that is most appropriate for all of that, try to figure that out, and we'll begin in Luke chapter 9. Now, discipleship is spoken of extensively in Luke 14 through 19. Those chapters are full of information about discipleship. So, I'm not going to go through all of that, I don't think. But we'll begin in chapter 9. Sorry about the rustling of pages if you hear that. We're looking at chapter 9, let's begin above that. When there is noticeable situation that fits into this also, and it happens before Jesus deals with three people or three excuses about discipleship. And Jesus is going through and has entered into a village in Samaria, verse 51 through 56. And that's important, too, to look at. So we'll begin there in just a moment. Hang on to your hats. As I said, discipleship is spoken of extensively in Luke 14 through 19. But there are four aspects of it that are prominent. First of all, the total commitment that's required for effective discipleship. That's number one. Number two, generous use of resources for the ministry, and that would include also helping the disciples to actually do what they're called to do. Then there is dependence on God, number three, and love for sinners, number four. Clearly also, there are people who are listening to Jesus, who are prospective disciples, and they have a lot to learn about discipleship, and tell you the truth, so do we. Jesus begins with some examples of failure to commit fully to him, and failure to commit to being disciples. His own disciples provide a negative example as well, above the three that are in 57 through 62. They want Jesus to give them the go-ahead to send fire and brimstone down on the Samaritans for not receiving him. Looking at 9:53. He had sent ahead some messengers, and they went and entered the village, and they were going to make arrangements for him, but the Samaritans wouldn't have anything to do with Jesus. So they thought perhaps that Jesus would want to judge them and send some fire. Command. They actually asked something interesting. Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? I wonder when they ever did that before. But he rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. So this is a negative example, and at that point, they aren't really anywhere near what they should be as far as disciples are concerned. They are the ones that don't fit the kingdom. So we'll talk about that a little bit later. But they're declared to be of a spirit that is not right. They don't even know what kind of spirit they are exhibiting as they call for the judgment of these Samaritans for simply not receiving Jesus. Now, he rebukes them and spoke of how out of kilter they are in 9:55. And I'm going to go a little deeper here for just a moment. Jesus knew that the Samaritans would not receive him, and yet he gave them the opportunity to receive him. And this then becomes a lesson for his disciples that are walking with him, both then and now. When they are sent themselves and in the same situation where they need lodging when they are sent. And that's quite interesting. He sets the stage for them for what is to come later. Now, the fact that Jesus is there indicates that he wants to expand his ministry. I mean, there in Samaria. So he sends messengers ahead of himself. This is something that he does quite often. It's a role that they will have many times. But Jesus is not surprised, angry, vindictive. He's not judgmental about this situation or of those who do not receive him. They are, that is, his disciples, and that has to be changed. And they have to be informed by how Jesus handles this scenario. They learn that while Jesus is on the earth, and even subsequent to that, or later on, the time is not for judging. That time will come. The time now is for invitation. Jesus doesn't quit or falter or otherwise react negatively to the situation. He just simply takes it in stride and teaches them about it. So the emphasis that he's projecting comes from what, if we had been reading through or going through Luke, we would find in Luke 4, chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. And that's where Jesus is in the synagogue and he quotes Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. That last one right there, he didn't say. He stopped with to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So the time now is that time, the time to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, Jesus left out that last phrase about judgment. So understand that even in our time, it is the time to offer grace and still warn people. You know, being gracious toward them and telling them about grace doesn't mean that you shouldn't warn them about the consequences of not receiving God's grace. I'm going to try to keep these podcasts to a lesser amount of time just to make it easy on you. And perhaps to encourage you to listen more often. But we'll go about a few more minutes and then we'll stop. But Luke 9:57 through 62, which is parallel to Matthew 8:18 through 22, emphasizes the urgency of discipleship in his presentation. I think you can see, if you will read this, that part, and understand that discipleship is not something of little or no importance to Jesus. The three encounters that we're about to talk about make that abundantly clear. And there are three negative examples. The first one begins with an emotional cry by someone. Luke doesn't tell us who. He leaves him or her nameless. And that person says, "I will follow you wherever you go," to Jesus. Well, that's one of those statements that I don't think that guy is going to be able to fulfill. And Jesus says back to him that following him is not as simple as being a disciple of another rabbi in the first century. All it took for that to be true, that is, to follow another rabbi in the first century, was just being there, following that rabbi around. Sometimes that was in one place. There wasn't any movement whatsoever. And listening and learning from and submission to the teacher or the rabbi. And Jesus paints a different picture for whoever it was that said, "I will follow you wherever you go." Following Jesus means that you don't know where you're going to sleep. And it presents a much more tentative experience and existence than otherwise would have been known to a student-rabbi relationship in that day. Jesus is not even a member of the existing established religious community. He relies on other people's generosity and God's provision to exist. But yet he's free from encumbrances that might hinder his own following of the Lord. He doesn't spend 1 minute of time making life livable or comfortable. His priority is preaching the Word of God. Jesus, therefore, prepares the speaker for what lay ahead. If you indeed follow Jesus wherever he goes. This, Jesus does also today. He prepares us for what it means with abundant information and lots of anecdotal kinds of evidence, as well as downright clear indications and information about what it's like to be a disciple of his. You know, when I was first saved, that's what kept me from trusting Christ. and got me into an all-night argument with the Lord, a wrestling session, if you will, before finally surrendering to whatever it takes. I'm serious. I knew that it would mean total, unadulterated commitment, and I don't know how I knew, but I knew, and it was something that I didn't think that I could possibly ever do. But he showed me that that wasn't the first step, but it is indeed a part and parcel of what it means to be in Christ. It's not how you get saved. In fact, you know, as well as I do from earlier teachings, that salvation has three parts to it. So the first part, justification, isn't somebody being able to keep a huge commitment to the Lord, but you are being saved through sanctification, and you become more and more aware of it, just as these disciples are in the text. This thing that Lord Jesus says to him is, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So he's encouraging this speaker that is unknown to us to think about very clearly and understand what is required of a disciple. I'm going to leave it there for now. It's about enough for today. We'll look into the next two examples in the next time we meet. May the Lord bless you, and hopefully we'll see you this coming Sunday at Grace Bible Fellowship, Lord willing. I'll be looking for some feedback from you guys, too, about the new format and quality and, you know, technical issues, that sort of thing, too. So looking forward to that. Have a great rest of your day, and we'll talk to you then.